Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
My name is Luke, and I'm on our pastoral team. And we're going to continue today in the letter of Philemon. So if you have a Bible, you can open it to the book of Philemon. It's towards the end of the New Testament. It's a very small letter written by the Apostle Paul to a person named Philemon. If you've missed our talks through this series, I'd encourage you to listen to both of them. Dave shared last week, and I shared the week previous to that, and we hope that it'll be an encouragement and a blessing for you. As we've been walking through this letter together, we have asked, and especially at the beginning, a really short but somewhat tectonic question. And that question has been, how, as Jesus followers, are we to try and shape or change the world? How, as Jesus followers, are we to shape and change the world? And this little letter has provided us, I think, some answers. Through Paul's words, we've seen the character of Jesus and how it is possible for this ugly rift between Philemon and Onesimus to be mended. And so this letter, along with the rest of the New Testament, would suggest that shaping and changing the world as followers of Jesus is not done through dominance. It's not done through us trying to control one another. It's not done through arrogance or selfishness. But it is done instead through humility, through service, and generosity. That's how Christians are meant to shape the world. And that is sometimes a bit of a sobering thought, because as Jesus followers, as Christians, we can look back into Christian history and see many ways in which the world has been shaped for the good, but we can also see many ways in which it hasn't been. We can look back into Christian history and consider how perhaps the cross, which was at first a symbol of terror and oppression, but then made by Jesus into a symbol of grace and peace, how the cross has sometimes been turned back into a symbol of terror and oppression when we as Christians throughout our history have maybe gotten it wrong, assumed that we know what we're doing, and missed something along the way. And that is a sobering thought, but it's also something to consider when we wander into books like Philemon, to be encouraged that our history does not necessarily have to define our future. That it shouldn't put us off what Jesus and the first Christians insisted that we get on with. And that is shaping and changing the world through service, humility, and generosity. And part of the reason that it shouldn't put us off is because of the next question that we're going to ask today, which is maybe the most important question that we'll ask as we walk through this letter together. And the question is this: when we read Philemon, in order to get anything out of it, I think we need to ask, who is the main character? Who is the main character? Is it Paul, the writer of the letter? Is it Philemon, the recipient? Is it Onesimus, who's the subject? Who's the main character? I think we find the answer to that question in verse 6. And this is the verse in which the entire letter, I think, is hinged. Paul says this: I am praying that you, Philemon, will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. So who's the main character of the letter? Does anybody want to wager a guess? Hint, the Sunday school answer, once again, does apply. Who's the main character? It's Jesus. Absolutely, it's Jesus. Paul knows, and so he prays, that reconciliation and healing is only possible if Philemon grasps what is meant for him, in the words of Paul, in Christ. In other words, for the very first Christians, the world was never going to change by humans looking to themselves for the answer, for the solution, but instead by looking to Jesus to understand and experience, in the words of Paul, everything that is summed up in him. For the first Christians, Jesus was the main character by which grace and peace had entered the world and would continue to shape the world, no matter how many times Christians sometimes got it wrong along the way. Jesus is this enduring figure that we can't taint, that seems to continue to stand as an attractive, loving, gracious person that we're drawn to. And so Paul uses these words in Christ, and he uses these words a lot throughout his letters. Ephesians, he uses it many, many times, and he uses it also here in his letter to Philemon. And when he talks about being in Christ, he's talking about a great many things. And we can't go through all of them today, but we can look at three of them. And so what we're going to do is look at what Paul would probably hope Philemon would understand and experience in Christ. Back in November, Sarah and I, my wife, we traveled to the UK, and we spent time in England and in Scotland, and with my family, we went to the city of York. Has anyone been to York before? So if you've been to York, you'll know that it is a quaint-feeling town. It's a walled city going back to the Roman era, and it's got cobbled streets and great shopping and good baking. Too much good baking, I learned, and it's a great little spot. But the one thing that you can't miss in York is York Minster. And there is Sarah just in front of it, and there's York Minster. And one of the incredible things about minsters or cathedrals throughout Europe, or basilicas for that matter, is that they are beautiful, they're ornate. When you walk inside of them, they give you a sense of just how big these people were trying to understand God to be. But one thing that's relatively consistent throughout many of these kinds of structures throughout Europe is the foundation on which they're built. And the foundation or the layout of York Minster is on the right there. You're going to notice that that foundation is in the shape of a cross. And that is with great intention. And probably when people were building these kinds of structures throughout Europe, they had words like these in Colossians from Paul in mind, where Paul says, "Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must now continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught." I've often, as a Christian, grown somewhat tired of trying to follow Jesus. And I've spoken with many people who can sometimes feel the same way. And there's others who perhaps would be in this room who wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians, but have sensed that tiredness of trying to be, as our culture would use the words, a good person or a right person or a moral person. It can be tiring, all of that effort. And sometimes, at least for Christians, I think that that would have something to do with a neglect of the foundation that we have, as Paul would say, in Christ. Not all the time, but some of the time. Because many of us set out with really good intentions to work very hard for Jesus or be a good person, and there is a danger with becoming preoccupied with our own efforts. For Christians, there's a danger with becoming preoccupied with the question, what would Jesus do? So when I was in high school, we all got these really interesting bracelets. And they said WWJD on them. You remember those? Does anyone have those? And the thing about that bracelet is it helped me think about what would Jesus do. And it also made me really popular and cool in my high school. And the idea behind the bracelet is that you look down at it and you say, what would Jesus do? And that helps motivate you in any moment or situation to act or live as Jesus would have acted or lived, that it would kind of call you into the way or the pattern or the life of Jesus. And this is a really good question. And it's a really good question for teenage boys to have wrapped around their wrists, I can tell you that. But it should always be asked in light of a far more important question. And that is, what has Jesus already done? The cross and the resurrection means that through Jesus, something has happened and the world is now a different place because of it. The cross, then, is not just a good example, and Jesus is not just some kind of heavenly life coach. Much more than this, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the very foundation on which Christian life is even possible. One scholar loves to talk about this, and one of the ways that he puts it is that he says the gospel is good news, not good advice. Something's happened. It's news. It's not just advice. And so for Paul, until Philemon understands and personally experiences what Jesus has accomplished, he can't hope to act as Jesus acted or live as Jesus lived. Otherwise, it's just behavior modification. It's not really life transformation. And this understanding and experience, of course, is for each of us a lifelong journey. It's standing at the foot of the cross, and it's standing at the entrance to the empty tomb and looking and thinking and pondering and saying in response, thank you. And that's one of the reasons why we receive communion together. That's one of the reasons why we enjoy the Lord's Supper together when we gather, of which we're going to be doing next week. It's when we take Jesus' words seriously to his disciples the night he was betrayed, when he says, remember me when you do this. And when he says, remember me, he's also saying, remember what I've done. It's vital that you remember what I have accomplished before you move on to building on that accomplishment. And so going back to our building imagery then, we can only build in the shape of the cross by paying attention to it as a foundation. Or to put it another way, we can only ever ask, what would Jesus do, after first asking, what has Jesus already accomplished? And so a word for those of us who are in the room today and feeling weary or tired or perhaps frustrated in their ability to follow Jesus. I want to remind you that following Jesus first means remembering that what Jesus did for you is far more important than what you can do for him. Jesus has done the heavy lifting. Jesus has done the foundation laying. And so we don't need to frantically dash about here and there, living on the fringes of burnout, trying to solve all the world's problems. The world is very much God's problem. And he's already launched the solution in and through Jesus. And we can build on that. I like the words of another scholar, and I think I've shared these before. But he says, I have two pieces of good news for you. The first is that there is a Messiah. And the second is that you are not him. Isn't that good? So in Jesus, we have this foundation. Of course, once we pay attention to the foundation, always asking what has Jesus done, it is only right to set about asking what would Jesus do, and perhaps we can put those two together into some kind of bracelet that we could all wear. And maybe that would say, what should I now begin because of what Jesus has finished? What should I now begin because of what Jesus has finished? And Paul would probably have this in mind when he wrote what he did to the Philippians in chapter 2. He said, don't be selfish. Trying to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. So I'm one of those people who needs the instructions to something in order to build it, especially if that thing comes from a Swedish furniture store, right? And sometimes when I'm partway through constructing something from such a store, I, in my arrogance, think, I don't need these for the rest of this job. And I toss them aside, and the legs go on the wrong way, or the screws go in the wrong direction, and the shelf ends up being slanted, or the table is wobbly, and everything goes sideways, literally. It doesn't go well for me. And maybe that's a little bit what we've done throughout Christian history when we've gotten it wrong. We've opened this thing that's before us, that is our life, or that is walking into the world and seeking to change it. And we've looked at the instructions briefly, but then we've tossed them aside, and we've decided that we know how to do this, and we try and put things together, and in the midst of doing that, we wreck it. And we wreck the environment in which we're building it. That's why Paul says what he says, I think, to also the Ephesian church. He says, live a life filled with love, following the example or the pattern of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And that's also what Paul's saying in Philemon and in Colossians and in Philippians. Jesus is not only the foundation, but he's also the blueprint. He's both the sure footing and the shape in which to follow. He's the crucial pattern in which we build. And we need to, whenever we have a question, or even when we don't have questions, return back to that pattern again and again and again, so that we don't get caught up in our own arrogance, understanding how to change the world, rather asking, how would Jesus do it? And this is certainly one of the reasons that Jesus came to live amongst us, wasn't it? Did he come just to die on the cross and to live again through the resurrection? Or did he come to do more than that? Well, he did both. He lived amongst us for 30 years, showing us how to live, showing us, some have said, how to be human, how to fulfill our human potential. And so we can pay attention to both those aspects of Jesus with us, both what he did foundationally through his death and resurrection, but also how he showed us practically to live. And we have wonderful examples of that all through the Gospels. And when we're doing that, we shouldn't be surprised if we become more like him and therefore more human. If Jesus is God and man together, 100%, both of those things with us, he's the best one and the only one to show us what it really does mean to be human. And so maybe that leads us to the third thing that Paul might consider for Philemon to have in Christ. And that is that in Christ, one of the good things we have in him is the fuel that Paul thrived on. Put simply, in Jesus we have God's power or presence in order to serve, to give, and love. Paul says this in his letter to the Galatians. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So Paul wanted Philemon not just to understand and experience the foundation and the pattern, but he also wanted Philemon to understand the animating breath of Jesus. So I've only ever been sailing once in my life, and it was for a week. And so I had to learn everything very, very quickly. And one of the things that I learned very quickly when I was sailing is that it doesn't matter how well-designed the vessel is that you're in, and it doesn't matter how motivated and committed the crew is on that vessel. If the vessel doesn't have what powers it, and if it's a sailboat, it's wind, then it isn't going anywhere. And so that is maybe a good picture of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the church. That we are this vessel designed to be moved or animated by the Spirit of God. And if we don't have that moving or animating us, we won't really go anywhere, or we won't really be what we're designed or meant to be, or do what we're designed or we're meant to do. I remember one day where we had very little wind when we were sailing, and we were somewhere near Salt Spring Island. And I perfected, because at that time I was at the helm, so it was my job to try and catch the wind. I remember perfecting what I describe as ocean donuts. I just kept going round in circles after circle after circle because I couldn't catch the wind. And part of our role as Christians in understanding our foundation in Christ and following the pattern in Christ is to catch the wind, as some would say, of the fullness of God's Spirit in our lives. And maybe that's a little bit what Paul means when he describes Onesimus in the letter as useful. You'll recall when we, in our first week, looked at the structure of the letter, and Paul says to Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you He was once useless, but now he's useful. And that's a bit of a play on words because the name Onesimus actually means useful. So maybe what Paul is saying there is, I'm sending you back one who knows the foundation, knows the pattern, and is now filled with the animating life or breath or power or presence of God to be what he is meant to be, to fulfill the purpose that he's meant to fulfill, to be useful rather than useless. And that's what happens when Onesimus experiences Jesus. He finds his purpose, he finds his identity, and he does what he's designed to do. He is who he is meant to be fully. We see these images that Paul is using, the images of foundation and pattern and breath or power or presence, all come together in different parts of his writing. But we also see it come together in different writings, perhaps we would say in John's gospel. What Paul says in his imagery, John gives us in his story about Jesus. John was one of Jesus' disciples, and so he walked with Jesus, he lived with Jesus, he ate with Jesus. And John tells us this remarkable story after the resurrection. John says this in chapter 20, I believe. And you see all this stuff coming together in this moment. John writes that Sunday evening, that's the Sunday evening of the resurrection, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And he spoke. He showed them his wounds in his hand and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So what's Jesus up to here? Well, to use Paul's language and to use maybe our imagery today, Jesus is showing himself in their presence to be the foundation. He showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, what he had accomplished through the cross. Jesus is sending them to follow in his pattern. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am now sending you." And he's giving them the presence or the power or the breath in order to actually do it. Then he breathed on them, John writes. Receive the Holy Spirit. And notice what Jesus says at the end of the text that we just read. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Paul's prayer for Philemon is that he would understand and experience all of the good things that he has in Christ, the result of which, in Philemon's situation with Onesimus, is what? It's forgiveness. Or reconciliation, as we were talking about last week. That's the goal of everything that's going on. Paul says to Philemon, I want you to understand what Jesus has done. I want you to pattern your life in the pattern of Jesus' life. I want you to receive the fullness of his Spirit in order to be able to do it. And the result of that, the result of all of those things, is that there will be wholeness brought to where there is brokenness. There will be healing brought to something that is sick. There will be life brought to a place where there is death. And so understanding and experiencing everything that we have in Christ really does mean, as we look back into Philemon's situation, it really does mean that we can shape the world as Jesus did. That we can change the world, not for the worse, but actually for the better. That we really can forgive people their sin, even when they haven't asked for forgiveness. That we really can break that cycle of retaliation and hatred and debt one to the other. That we really can offer somebody grace and peace when they haven't earned it. That we really can help bring reconciliation and life and hope back to a fractured and divisive world. Imagine what our society would look like if we were to do that. Imagine what our offices, our workplaces would look like if we were able to live that way. Imagine what our families would look like. Imagine what our marriages would look like if we lived that way. This letter is a little bit of a cliffhanger, I think. Many of the letters in the New Testament are. But this one, because it's such a particular situation between just a few people, is really kind of leads me to ask at the end of it, what did Paul do, or what did Philemon do, rather, with Onesimus? But maybe the most important question for us when we come to the end of this letter is not so much, what did Philemon do with Onesimus? Maybe the better question is, what will you do with him? What will I do with him? What will we do with the people who don't deserve the grace and the peace? What will we do with the people who haven't earned it from us? What will we do with the situations that are fractured and are broken and call for us to walk into them with generosity and selflessness rather than selfishness? So maybe we can ask, what will we do with the Onesimus person or situation in our lives? I think probably a great way to close our time in Philemon together is perhaps by praying the very same prayer that Paul had for Philemon. And so we've changed the words a little bit, but they are on the screen for us. So maybe we could stand together and pray these words together. Gracious Lord, we pray that we will put into action the generosity that comes from our faith as we understand and experience all the good things we have in Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, amen. Bless you today. Have a great rest of your week.